We continue in our series as we look at transformed living. Our mission over these next couple of months is to understand what does transformed living look like. You and I have, many of us have received Jesus. Some of us here are actually still thinking about, you know, okay, what would it mean to be a believer in Jesus? And for wherever we are, understanding what does it look like to have a transformed life? I've been asked that question. So we're looking at different aspects of living. We've looked at our spiritual health. We're going to look at our emotional health. We're going to look at our mental health as we started last week again today. We're going to look at our physical health, relational health, our financial health. We're going to look through all of these areas and begin to understand what does the Word of God have to say about renewing our minds? We talked because last week our title was The Battle of Our Minds. And now we're going to see how, in fact, God renews our minds. A little bit more about what does it take to have good mental health. Can you say amen to that? I want you to turn to someone right now and say, you know what? You look mental to me. I see some of you like that. We didn't say what kind of mental, right? Ephesians is a great launching pad for us as we're going to look at a number of key passages. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 20, it tells us, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Now, once you see something, there's something here being described right away. A process, a learning process. And the idea, in order to have learned something, you have to study it, you have to read it, you have to integrate it. And so there's something happening already. And in understanding that, as you've learned about these things, it says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. And I want you to see the connection between the two. Because of what you've learned, because of what you've studied, now we understand that we can throw off. We understand what we need to throw off, that sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, renew your what? Thoughts and attitudes. There it is. The Spirit of God can actually renew our thoughts and our attitudes. But make no mistake of the connection to the learning, to the studying, to all that is necessary, because the mistake we make is we want to somehow just take this and let the Spirit renew your thoughts, like that's all we need to do. And I'm going to emphasize throughout our message today, you're going to hear this over and over again, this is the result of discipline, training, study, learning, growing. And the biggest mistake, and one of the mistakes of the church today, is somehow we think we can come to the altar once, have one prayer, walk away, and we're done. And that becomes a bit of a Christian myth. And what happens is I see people on the hunt to find some service, some evangelist, some pastor that somehow can help me do an end run around what God really wants me to do. And the Scripture is so clear about what needs to take place. There's a combined effort of all of this, of study, the Spirit of God, of us, of all the things that take place. And the result is something absolutely amazing. And it says, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. There's something very powerful about what God wants to transform you. There's no doubt in my mind that transformation takes place. Now, here's the good news. God wants to transform you. And for some of us, here's the bad news. It's not instantaneous. I mean, I think that becomes a bit of the struggle, is somehow we think that it ought to happen right away. It is a process. It's an ongoing process of putting off and putting on. And the Scripture, when it describes that, let me tell you, that putting off is like, if I take off my coat, I'm putting off. That's what that Scripture means. Take off your coat. Putting on. I'm putting on my coat. Only in this case, I'm putting on my new coat. And there's a new coat to put on. Can you see a minute of that? Some of you really do need to take that coat and put it off. Can you say amen to that? You know, we are now in the 21st century. Praise God. There's something really dynamic about this process. But again, transformation is long-term, and it's a lifetime process. Again, this is where we struggle. You will never be done. We have to be real about this. There is not going to come a point in time where you and I are going to be done until we breathe our last breath and then breathe again in the environment of heaven. Until that point comes, there's something about being willing to enter into this ongoing process of maturing, of growing, of being healthy. And once again, I think this becomes a bit of a struggle for us because that means, wow, we have to keep doing this. Yes, we have to keep reading and studying, participating, serving, praying, and all the things that are around us, we need to keep doing this. But it's an amazing blessing. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. That is a battle today. I see the church struggling with, if you will, taking on some of the behaviors, and that's for another message, but you and I can easily see and imagine when we look at some of the things that are going on around us. But here's what it says, but let God transform, change you, renew you into a new person. By what? And I think it's interesting. Changing the way you what? Say it with me out loud. One, two, three.
Think.
Talking about your mind here. So here's what it says. By, you know, God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, don't make the mistake thinking that God does it all for you. God's provided a mechanism by which this all can happen. Again, we tend to stop. God transform you. God transform you into a new person. And then we put a period there. We don't want to add the rest of this by changing the way you think. Well, that must mean that God's going to change the way I think. So all I have to do is sit here and let God change the way I think. Somehow, if I sit in the chair in the sanctuary, my thinking will change. And how many people have sat hours in that chair and they're still thinking the wrong way? See, once again, that becomes the myth because of the reality of what God's word is teaching us of the effort necessary for you and I. But again, let me remind you some really valuable good news. Number one, it's never too late to change. There is not one person in this room who is unchangeable. There is no one hopeless. For whatever you think, I know for a fact that change is possible. The scripture tells us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, and all things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Can you say amen to that? That's true for every one of us. And here's the thing I want you to understand. Because when I read that scripture, I understand that for you and I as believers, we are not just reformed. We are not just re-educated. We are recreated. You know, God is in the process of doing a creative work in us. And that piece is what makes it all different. Because there are lots of programs that can reform you and re-educate you and retrain you. But when you and I come into this union with Jesus, something in us is literally recreated from death to life, from darkness to light. And there's no miracle like the miracle of a changed life. I'll tell you what. When I look around, some of you are miracles. The fact that you're sitting here is a miracle. And we begin to, I mean, don't ever lose that. Somehow we forget, and sometimes I have found it valuable. I had this conversation with somebody the other day that we went back on memory lane and talked about how far they have come. Because we talked about even so much as looking at some pictures before Christ. I love looking at your pictures before Christ, and then the pictures after Christ, and you realize, man, a miracle has happened in the name of Jesus. And you begin to realize the language is different, but we forget that. Don't forget that you are, it tells us in Ezekiel 18, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourself a new heart, a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn, and that word there, turn, in the Hebrew means change, repent. Be transformed, and live. So right away, the idea here is just, and we can miss it, therefore, do a U-turn. Go the other way and live. But it requires going the other way. Some of you are still kind of going down the wrong road. And we need to do a U-turn. What an amazing work of what God does. Now, how does this work? Okay, let's talk about this. Let's get some specifics of how change takes place. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or it's there in your notes. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, lays it out. And it's interesting, there are so many passages that say the same thing. We're looking at Ephesians, you see it in Romans, you're going to see it in 1 Corinthians. There are just so many places that we're reminded over and over again in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So what is it? What do we need to do in order to change the way we think? So 1 Corinthians 9, 24, remember that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. You also must run in such a way that you will win. All athletes practice, look what it says, all athletes practice strict self-control. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. A lot of information here. Now, what the Apostle Paul, with the Word of God, is bringing to the forefront here is really an image of the Olympics. Now, it's not the Olympics like we know today, but back then they had games that were celebrated every 2 years in Corinth, and athletes would come from all over the region, obviously in Greece and elsewhere, and they were there to win a prize. And the prize wasn't like today, where you get endorsements and products to, you know, make lots of money. Back then, it was just a crown that you would then be, if you will, set apart with the highest honor in that city for what you did. And Paul is saying, I've been watching and looking at these athletes and the training and the competition, and here's some things I want you to glean from them in terms of how to live your spiritual life. And it'll be true today. Now, I would not suggest, and I would urge you to be very careful upon your life after some of the athletes. Because I got to tell you, some of their lives and their character isn't so great. But the reality is, how they got as good as they are, you know, it was a lot of hard work. And I love the stories of men and women who've worked hard to accomplish a goal, and then we begin to realize there's application to you and I in accomplishing good mental health, good thinking, good healthy emotions, and on it goes. And here's the key. You're going to hear me say this over and over again today. Discipline, practice, training, repeat. Discipline, practice, training, and do it again. Discipline is the fundamental requirement for mental health. And it's the idea of practicing and committing to this discipline. Scripture says in a number of places, again, just a couple snapshots, exercise yourself towards godliness. Can you say amen to that? Man, are we tired of hearing about exercise? I mean, here it is. Even Scripture says to exercise. And it goes on and says, but everyone who is perfectly trained, there it is, the idea of a process, will be like his teacher. And 2 Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, the dunamos, of love, agape, and there it is, self-discipline, the idea of having a disciplined life. And so you and I are instructed throughout the Word of God to train and to be disciplined and to practice and to get involved with the activities and the people and the process of becoming disciplined. I mean, most of us do not have the genetics to be highly disciplined. It's a skill that you and I can learn. I mean, there are some people who just, it comes naturally, and we call them weird. Can you say amen to that? But then there's the rest of us who work at acquiring this idea. And so what Paul is saying here, what the Word of God is speaking to us, is that if you want to have good health mentally, then you need to have purpose and you need to protect the whole process. So number one, keep your eyes on Jesus at all times. You cannot, Paul is saying, remember he says, so I run straight to the goal with purpose in every step, with purpose in every step. I want you to see the idea of intentionality. You and I are going towards a goal and we're intentional about getting to that goal. It's not an accident. It's not something we just kind of drift along as if somehow we hope the current will get us there. The idea here is when anyone who's ever run a race, you remember what the coach taught you? All right, get to the starting line and look straight ahead. Don't turn to the right or left. Just run and give it everything you got. Because you and I know, because there are stories all over the place of people who have lost a race because they wanted to see who was next to them or who was behind them. And you and I know that if you turn your head, it takes everything, gets off balance, and you're not going to run quite. And what's amazing when you think of Olympics, races are won or lost in less than a half of a tenth of a second. And often I still can see some of those pictures where the guy who was in second had been looking and turned his head and lost the race for another reason than that. So there's something about the intentionality. Paul is saying, if you want to do this well, then you and I need to run with purpose. Every step is important. Every step is important. So don't waste your steps. God has given you a certain amount of time, a certain amount of life, a certain number of years. Don't waste those times. Don't waste those steps. Be intentional. Be purposeful in what you do. And protect yourself in this purpose. Protect yourself from unnecessary distractions so you don't waste God's valuable time that He's given you. God's given you and I a gift of life. How many hours do we waste that gift? I've actually sat down with people and have talked to them. I remember one time I had this powerful conversation with someone who was struggling with pornography. And we figured out how many hours and minutes this individual had been looking at pornography, right? And we came to the calculation that in just 1 year, he had spent an equal amount of time to 102 days. I said, so you just wasted 3 months of your life doing something really stupid and sinful and unhealthy. And it was interesting, when I framed it that way, it like the light went off. What a waste of time. I mean, think about how many hours you've watched junk TV. You realize the average person, the average TV in the household is on for 6 hours a day minimum? So you multiply that out and you can begin to get the numbers. And how much of those 6 hours is valuable television, where you're learning and growing and becoming more intelligent and life is getting better because of what you watch? Right, you're already smiling because there isn't a whole lot of that on there, is there? And begin to realize, and so he's saying, you want to protect yourself. And then he brings this amazing illustration. I'm not like a boxer who misses his punches. The idea here is Paul saying, I don't want to live life aimlessly because when you miss a punch, it's a waste of time and energy. I know Jimmy here sitting in front of me, he's a boxer. I don't know if Jimmy knows this, I boxed too for 1 quarter in college. I could not handle it. But you know what I remember about boxing? I remember the coach, I remember him always telling me about protect myself, and I can still hear him say, get those elbows in, and by that time it was too late. But I remember hitting the air a lot and how exhausting it is. Boxing's pretty, that's a workout. Jimmy's in pretty good shape, I can tell. And so you think about that, but how I still remember thinking 3 minutes was an eternity. I remember being done with 3 minutes going, oh, this has got to be it. And he goes, no, there's 3 more rounds. I'm done. And it's exhausting because most of it was missing. And that's and Paul's saying, don't live your spiritual life that way, missing your punches. Because a lot of us are missing punches. We're not landing. And then by the time we play around and swing at the air, Paul's saying that's aimless. That's without purpose. Don't live that way. Protect yourself from those distractions that cause you to do like just dumb things, wasteful things. Because if you want good mental health, it's an ongoing process. It's the idea that you train, there's purpose, there's direction, there's clarity. And that's why you go outside and you see that wall of 50 different brochures of opportunities that you can be disciplined. The opportunity of classes and small groups. The idea, that's why we're gonna read through the Bible again together, another portion of the Torah, 180 days. That's why you're going to hear about fasting and prayer. That's why the things we're doing isn't just to get you busy. I am committed as your pastor to see you healthy. The problem is healthiness requires your involvement. Oh, what a crazy idea. Let's go find another church. Because pastor is asking us to actually do something. I mean, what an amazing Christian myth that we travel all over trying to find some service, some evangelist, someone who will just pray for us, and boom, it's all done instantly. Healed, delivered, what is it? Signed, sealed, and delivered. That's it. I'm done. Let's get out of here. And there's nowhere of that in God's word. The only thing that's really, I don't know, it's that simple, is salvation. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are saved by grace alone. Can you say amen to that? But I got to tell you, the price to get to that, nothing simple about that. Are you with me on that? But that's just the beginning. There's something about you and I understanding how it is that we protect. And that's where accountability and one another, we help each other. The church ought to be a place where we are, in fact, an operational, functional community, protecting and helping one another and not trying to go through this alone. I went diving the other day, yesterday to be exact. We were down between 50 and 70 feet, and I had Brent with me. Brent, I've trained him to be a diver. He's a good diver. As a matter of fact, he was a really good diver. There, we were down in the Puget Sound off Bainbridge Island, and I got to tell you, I saw an octopus that was four to five feet. Its suckers were this big. It was so cool. Just sitting there and staring at me. Thank God he was just staring at me. And the lingcod are laying their eggs. I know where to go get lingcod. So when the season comes, we're eating lingcod. You see a minute of that? And they lay eggs. What's interesting is lingcod, when they lay their eggs, guess what mom and dad do? Well, actually, guess what dad does? It's not mom. Mom's exhausted from laying the eggs. Dads protect the nest. And they actually kind of hang there. I'm going to go back and get pictures. It wasn't that clear. But it almost looks like a beehive. Just a mass of thousands of eggs just hanging there in the water. And there they are. And so you know what happens? The lingcod, they get a little bit nervous about you coming up and looking at their babies. And so they start attacking. See, and that's why you have a buddy diving with you. I put Brent in front. And the lingcod nipped at him. Praise God. And he kind of took the hits right there. And they were literally coming and kind of bumping him like, get out of here. And by the time he took it, they left me alone. Hallelujah. But that's how we work together as a team. God calls us to protect one another. And so there's something here that Paul's saying the same thing, that you and I need to work together, understand that there is something that he wants us to do to keep going forward. Look to the goal. Keep moving. Look what it says in Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize, the crown of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And see, you and I develop habits and disciplines that strengthen us mentally and in every which way. I mean, you begin to do all these things. He says here, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Bring it into subjection. Literally, he says, to give one the black eye. Literally, what he's saying here is, I am not going to let myself fall into sin because I'm going to train myself to protect myself so that I am able to keep going. Because he says, if I don't do this, I could end up being disqualified. How many people in the church today are disqualified? For no other reason than they didn't properly train. I've seen this happen a lot. We lack, and so again, what's training? What do you mean, Pastor? Reading the Word every day, praying every day, being involved in groups, having accountability, mentoring, being involved in service, sharing the Lord with others. You do those things, you are training. And then it's unlikely you're going to end up being disqualified. But I see people disqualified, and then I'll say, so what happened? I had this conversation just the other day. What happened? Man, aren't you reading your Word? When's the last time you read your Word? I asked this one guy about 18 months ago. Well, what do you expect, man? If you're not going to read your Word, what do you think, something magical is going to happen? You think it's just like going to happen and you don't have to ever do anything? I'm learning that as I keep doing this, sometimes we need to be a little more straightforward. It's like, are you kidding me? If you don't read your Word, if you don't pray, if you don't do the things that we keep talking about over and over again, let me tell you something. You're going to get in trouble. You're probably going to get disqualified, and you're going to end up doing something that you're going to go, why did I do that? That I know you probably wouldn't do if you were reading the Word, if you were in an interactive relationship with other believers, because then you'd be open and you'd be talking, and when the struggles came, you'd be getting prayer. And you know what? It's less likely that you're going to end up being disqualified. I have yet to find anyone disqualified who said to me, yeah, I've been reading the Word every day. I've been praying. I'm involved in groups. Man, I just love Jesus, and I just totally blew it. I just don't hear that. But I hear the other quite regularly. There's something about you and I coming to the place of learning and disciplining self-control. And I'll tell you, you got to take a good, honest look at yourself. Hold the mirror up. Take a look. Quit lying to yourself. And be honest in a way that you say, okay, you know what? I need to learn to trust the Holy Spirit. I need to learn to have healthy boundaries. I need to learn the biblical theology of saying no. Let's just practice. Let's see what happens. Let's all say the Greek word no together. One, two, three. No. I noticed no one died. Lightning did not strike. So maybe it's time to have discipline enough to say no to friends and situations that are hurting you and dragging you away from Jesus. Why are you hanging out with people? Why are you doing things that are doing nothing more than dragging you away from Jesus? Stop it. Just say no. Or let me tell you something. The next time the opportunity comes to have sex, just say no. See, sex is for a marriage relationship. And when you're married, then you have that amazing gift that God has given us. But in other circumstances, the answer is no. Again, that's a boundary. I mean, it's the idea that you and I can say no to things like laziness. Bad, you know, next time you have that negative attitude, say no. In the name of Jesus, no. And you begin to become more declarative and practice the discipline because, again, what did Paul say? Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. How many of you in here have ever tried to lose weight? I want you to be honest. Raise your hand. You have tried to lose weight. Okay, how many of you ever tried to gain weight? God bless you. We love you. I have no statistics to talk about trying to gain weight. But I got a lot of information about losing weight. Do you realize, like, they did a study on The Biggest Loser and others that have tried to lose weight. Do you realize that, I'm going to tell you why losing weight's a bad idea. Because statistically, if you lose the weight of 20 or more pounds in 2 years, you'll gain back 110%. So if you lose weight, you end up weighing more than you did before. So don't bother. That way you'll stay less. Well, it does work out statistically. Because if you lose 20 pounds and the time you lose the weight, you're going to gain back the 20 plus an extra 2. You wouldn't have that extra 2 if you hadn't even tried to lose that 20. Because amen to that. Hallelujah. That's a weight loss program. I've already given you two. Okay, I'm kidding. But here's what they discovered. Some of you are looking at me really weird. Here's what they discovered. Weight loss will stay off if you guess what? If you do what? Nope. If you change your lifestyle. It's all about change. It's not just one thing. Not just exercise. But exercise. How you eat. And you know what they even say, even Weight Watchers, who you hang out with? Hang out with people who are going to encourage you to eat well. You realize Weight Watchers is making millions of dollars paying people to coach you to do what we can do with each other. To encourage you to eat well, to exercise, to be around people who are positive and affirming, who are going to help you to not have that extra cupcake. But how crazy it is that you got to pick up the phone and say, hey, I'm tempted to eat a cupcake. Can we talk? What would happen if we called a fellow believer in Christ and said, hey, I'm tempted to do something really bad. Can we pray? I'm ready to start my own spiritual coaching program. We make some money on that. You say amen to that. I mean, you see what I'm saying? How important it is that you and I would come to this place, because it just, listen, here's what the Word of God says. Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And look what it says, and the God of peace will be with you. How many of you have heard of the Amplified Bible? You got to get one. The Amplified Bible is a great tool to supplement your library and your study. Because what the Amplified Bible does is it takes the language of the Greek and Hebrew and amplifies it into the translation that you're reading. Now, it's a tool. It's called the Amplified Bible, but it expands meaning. So I'm going to give you, it's the same passage here in Philippians, only reading from the Amplified Bible. For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemingly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, and I love this, lovable, right? Whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, see the expansion there? If there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, and look, it says, think on, weigh, and take account of these things, fix your minds on them. Weigh it in. Fix your mind. Take into account. Look at all that expansion there. And then verse 9, practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me and model your way of living on it. And the God of peace, I love this, of untroubled, undisturbed well-being will be with you. Amen. How many of you like to have undisturbed and untroubled thoughts? How many would you like to be able to go to bed and fall asleep with untroubled and undisturbed thoughts? See, what the Word of God is saying is you can't do that. And how do you do that? It's so simple. Again, we're going to come back. I'm going to repeat myself. Think about such things. The word here in Philippians, when it says think about such things, this, what are these such things? We're talking about the Logos, the Word of God. The phrase here that is used in the Greek, I'm not going to bore you with all that, but if you were to look it up, you would find it's a word that actually is defining a mathematical term, and it's really saying, when it says think about these things, have calculated thoughts that focus and are fixed on the Logos, the Word of God. So here's what this means. Okay, I'm going to give you a test. Are you ready? Okay, sit up. Be ready. Okay, I want you to out loud as a congregation tell me the answer. 2 plus 2 is?
4.
Okay, 3 plus 3 is?
6.
4 plus 4 is?
8.
Let me stop there. Okay, now when I asked you how much was 2 plus 2, how many of you did this? And then did 4? Raise your hand. How many of you had a count? Okay, we got one young lady back there. Thank you. That's okay. That's a good thing. Any adults in here had to do that? Okay. How many of you had to do 3 plus 3 and count your fingers and go 6? Nobody, right? Why not? Oh, you memorize. It's called rote memory. So you remember when you were a kid? I still remember learning how to add. 2 plus 2, 4. And I was asked that question so many times that eventually one of those my mom or dad said, so Steve, 2 + 2, 4. And they got so excited, I thought, well, I'm not going to ever forget this. I was rewarded. That is what this passage is saying. That you and I are in the Word so much, we no longer have to add up the Word using our spiritual fingers. And some of us are living in a way where we have to use our spiritual fingers to add up when God says you should have this nailed down as rote memory in your life so you don't have to think about it any longer. It just comes naturally. That's a calculated fixed thought on the Word of God. And then, again, it says, put it into practice. Do it. There's nothing else to say except do it. There's no other way to get around this. If you want to have good mental health, emotional health, spiritual health, then at some point the decision must be made by you to start doing it. Doing what? Reading the Word. Praying every day. Reading the Word every day. That's why we're doing the things like 180 days of Torah is coming up. That's why we're going to talk about prayer and fasting 21 days. That's why we have the small groups. That's why we have the Bible classes. That's why we meet in church. That's why we do all of these things, not just because we want to keep you busy and somehow give you something to do. We're doing this because my mission as your pastor is to help you be healthy. I live for that. So, in order for that to happen, then I create a mechanism, but here's the deal. I can't do it for you. So I'm going to say something hard to some of you. Quit blaming everybody else for your problems. It's time that you finally realize maybe you need to do something about it. Maybe the reason why things aren't going so well is because you're making the choice to not read the Word. You're making the choice to not be involved where you could be. You're making the choice to not step up. And then you blame everybody else for what's going on. Maybe it's not the church's fault. I definitely know it's not Pastor Steve's fault. There's something that ought to grip some of us that we recognize, just like the Word says, you know what? Do it. And here's the reward. Here's the benefit. Here is the plus. The presence of God brings us peace. It says, and the God of peace will be with you. So here's the deal. If you want the peace of God in your life, then you have to do these things. And if you do these things, God has promised throughout His Word, here's just a few examples, that He will be our peace. We have peace with God. We have peace all who are in Christ. In me you have peace. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts. The peace, He says, the peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. In other words, I give you untroubled thoughts. I give you undisturbed thoughts. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Know the peace of God. And when you and I go through the rough stuff of life, because I'm not saying we're not going to go through difficult times, but because we put and we've learned to train as godly believers, you're going to make it. And you'll make it with the peace of God.